Well, I'm remembering as a boy, and you might have been, maybe you remember this too, Pastor Greg, I'm not sure when it was you were born or how you grew up, but I know that I grew up, boys and girls, in a day where there were no seat belts and no car seats. And it was a wonderful thing if you never had an accident, okay? You didn't have an accident, it was wonderful. And what it meant was that I used to love being able to climb up behind the back seats and lay on the shelf behind the seats there, especially at night, because I could look out the window up there as my dad was driving, and I'd look up and I'd watch the stars. And there was one time where our family, we were in Greensburg, right near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where we lived. And I remember we were coming home from something one night, and the moon was full or almost full. It was really a big, but it was down closer to the horizon. And I was probably about 4 years old, somewhere in that age. And I remember looking at the moon, and I thought to myself, oh, I looked at the moon, and then I saw an airplane flying up above it. I saw the green light and the red light. I thought, oh, and I thought, you know what? If I could fly an airplane, when I grow up someday, I'm going to fly an airplane, and I'm going to go right over there and land on the moon. Because it was higher than the moon. See, I was thinking like two-dimensional, and I thought, if I'm higher, then I can go just land on it. And I remember saying to my mom, Mom, why doesn't he just go land on the moon? And they were trying to explain, oh, no, you have to go. Anyway, it didn't make sense. I thought, no, I'm going to. Someday, that night, in fact, a dream was born in my heart. And that dream was that I would land on the moon and walk on it. And that dream was fulfilled like 14 years later by somebody else when the Eagle landed. Okay, not by me, but with someone else. But I got to go, oh, yeah, someone did it and fulfilled my dream. I think all of us, at least I grew up with all these dreams as a kid of things that I wanted to do and thought maybe I could someday accomplish. One of my dreams was that I wanted to be a running back for the Green Bay Packers. Okay, and I used to lay in bed after prayers and the light was out, I'd lay in bed and I'd kind of imagine, I was probably around 10, maybe 9, 10, but I'd lay in bed and I'd imagine I was a running back. And the reason I chose the Packers was they were a good, strong team. I mean, you know, Bart Starr and Paul Hornung and all the guys. So they were really good. But for me, the part that really drew me, I said, they're champions. Plus, they had a big G on their helmet. And my name was George. That was my initial. So I could have a G and on my helmet. And it was so great because I would be a running back. And the quarterback, Bart Starr, would always call a sweep right. He never ran me up the middle. Because those guys are big, right? He'd run me around the end. So I'd do end runs, and these big guys, and I was so fast, I would score a touchdown every time I touched the ball and never was tackled. That was my dream. That dream was never fulfilled, Pastor Greg. That was a big dream. That was a big dream, and it never happened. So,
Pastor George, thank you for sharing. That was...
Yeah. I've got more. Believe me, I've got more. My mom told me, you can be anything you want to. So I have a lot. So
you know, the power... Yeah, you know, as I'm listening to you, I'm just thinking about the power of a dream, you know, and the rich imagination that God has given to boys and girls and, you know, to us as young people and how sometimes life has a hard way of killing our dreams and leaving them... you know, shattered, as we mentioned in the title of the message today or the table today. And I was thinking about, you know, it's easy to talk about dreams like being a running back, and we all kind of laugh together because we know Pastor George, and we know that dream wasn't fulfilled.
No.
Even though, you know, it certainly could have been. I'm sure it was based in reality at some point.
Headline. Leading ground gainer in the league.
He's even got headlines, people.
It was really bad. Okay, it was serious. Okay.
So it's easy for us to talk and joke together about those things, but the reality is there are much, much bigger dreams that have ended in pain and heartache for us.
Yeah. Do you remember August 28, 1963?
I don't remember it because I wasn't born yet, Pastor George. But,
okay. Well, I remember.
But I do know that something super significant happened there.
It did. And my family was actually driving to my grandparents, so we were coming through the D.C. area. And that was a day, and I still remember getting to my grandfather's house in Reading, Pennsylvania. And I remember there, and the television was on, there was a man named Martin Luther King Jr. who was standing up there in front of the Lincoln Memorial delivering a speech called I Have a Dream. And it was a powerful, powerful, life-changing declaration of a dream where America would be, could be, where all the peoples of America could be one.
So here we are today. It's Sabbath, the last Sabbath of February, which is Black History Month. And it's good. It's important for us to remember. And this last week, I had the privilege of going with my daughters. They sing in the gospel choir at PAA. Mm-hmm. We were downtown at a venue downtown to celebrate together with the gospel choir and a whole bunch of others. Black Heritage Association's Gospel Choir and Black History Month event. Mm-hmm. And it was such a positive reminder of so many people who have worked so hard to achieve a dream. And I wanted to just share for us together some of the words, just a few of the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech. I still have a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. One day this nation will rise up and live up to its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have Amen. A dream today.
Amen. And we know the story. We know that he laid down his life for that dream. And we know that not all that dream is still in the process of being fulfilled. We get healed from all sin, including the sin of racism, one person at a time. So
sometimes it feels like three steps forward and two steps back.
Yeah.
And there are many who are still hurting under the unfulfilled dream.
Yeah. So dreams can, in fact, for his family, when they lost him, those dreams crashed and burned. And in that sense, we think about when we have a dream that is not fulfilled, the childhood dream of me not being with the Packers, that's okay. But something like this that's so huge, it can leave a person just going, oh, what happened? How do I go forward? How do I move forward at this point? Yeah. And it really...
Especially when the dream is rooted in the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
Those kind of unfulfilled dreams.
So as we, and for those of you who are guests, we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And as we came in Luke to Luke 7, it suddenly struck us that there's a man in Luke 7, starting in 13, you might find that on your scripture or up here on the screen, but there's a man who we would never imagine. We think, oh, he's a great hero of the faith. His name is John the Baptist. He's a great hero. And yet, here's a man who experienced the crashing and burning of a dream, that it came apart for him. Why don't we, the screen, yeah, here it is. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And you say, well, reported what things to him? If you go the story just above this, in the verses just ahead, what happens is in the village of Nain, N-A-I-N, in that village, Jesus and the disciples are coming as out of the village comes this funeral procession with a young man who's on a funeral bier, and his mother is there grieving. She's a widow. And all of this, and Jesus says that his heart was moved with compassion for this mother. He stops it. He touches it, which you're not supposed to touch. Oh, no, don't speak. You know, that would be a make you unclean. But he touched that bier that this young man was being carried. And he said, young man, arise. He raised him from the dead. It's a powerful story. It says, and people just went, whoa. And it says they were filled with fear. And then they said, oh, they started glorifying God. And they said, God is visiting us. God is present. The disciples of John the Baptist report that. Why do they have to? Why do they have to go tell him? Where is John right now? He's in prison. He's in chains, and in chains they come to him, and they tell him what's happened. And what does John say? He calls two of his disciples, a couple guys he really trusts, and he says, "Go to Jesus and ask and say this: Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" We go, "What?" John the Baptist, you just heard that Jesus, with all the other miracles, now has raised a young man from the dead. And you're asking the question? I mean, what's happened to this man's dream? He was the voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord.
And he was the one who saw Jesus coming down to the river.
Yes.
Said, I mean, even rewind further back than that, he's the one who the scripture records that he leapt in his mother's womb when Mary walked into the room pregnant with Jesus.
Yeah.
And
filled with
and
the Holy
here
Spirit.
He is now in this place of seeing Jesus be, you know, he baptized Jesus, seeing Jesus be affirmed by the Father, the Holy Spirit coming down and remaining on Jesus, and all of a sudden the dream comes apart. He gets arrested, he's put into prison, and now he sends his disciples to ask the question, are you the one, or did we get something wrong here, Jesus?
So what we see in these words is that in his own heart, chained there in this dungeon, and wondering, Jesus, if you're the one, then why haven't you acted to bring about my liberation?
Yeah.
Why have you let me stay and languish in this prison?
We were talking about, in preparing this message, we were talking about the reality that it's almost like the question is John kind of pushing Jesus to be Messiah and to fulfill a dream that John may have had. It seems like John probably did have that Jesus's mission was going to look something different. And it's like just kind of reminding
take
Jesus,
take care of the
hey,
Romans, Herod, all those guys.
You're the one. I'm asking the question, but I'm reminding you. And I just thought about how often, you know, we mentioned earlier a dream rooted in the will of God, the your kingdom come,
yes,
your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I was thinking about how so often in my own life, my dreams have been different than that. My dreams have been my own dreams. And I've been, I would say that many times, not all of the time, but many times where my dreams have been unfulfilled, it's because I was dreaming the wrong dream.
Mm.
And I wonder for John the Baptist if maybe this question isn't rooted in the truth that maybe he was dreaming the wrong dream, a dream for Jesus that was never a part of the Father's will. I don't know. What do you think of that?
Yes. Yes. I mean, his dream is the dream that Israel gets restored to its independent state as a state there, and that it's no longer under the domination of Rome, and Herod gets kicked out, and all of those pieces. And here he is languishing in this prison and going, you're not acting. You're not doing anything.
Ever find yourself in a place where your prayers are really kind of advising God about how he should do things in the world or in your life? I mean, I relate to that because I've been there, and I think it's easy for us to slip into dreaming a dream that maybe isn't the one that God would have put in our hearts.
So, interestingly, when they ask the question, are you the one who's to come? He says, go do this. And we're going to hear now, let's go to the next verse. It's the next verse 20. When the men came to him, to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you and saying, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for? So they asked the question. And what does Jesus give as an answer? This is beautiful. Look at the next verse. In that hour, he doesn't say a word. In that hour, he hears the question. He doesn't defend himself, anything. He just goes and says, boom. He healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits and many who were blind. He's just bringing the power of God, and the Spirit of God is at work and people are being healed. And he takes one more step, verse 22, and he answered and said, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised up, that's the widow of Nain's son, the poor have good news preached to them. Go tell John what you're seeing here. And then he makes one more statement. And look at this verse. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Interesting. He picked it right. He was right to the heart of it. John, you're taking offense that I have not performed for you the way you wanted me to, the way that you thought the world should work out. And in your own life, you're the one taking offense at me. And what's interesting is John is not alone in this. We're going to turn to someone else immediately. In fact, as someone who actually heard these words spoken. By the way, this guy, his name is Peter, heard these words. And he watched it all happen. While John the Baptist is taking offense, this guy's going, yes, look at Jesus. Yes, look what he's doing. Yes, he's doing it. Look at, he's healing people. The blind are seeing. The dead are, and he's there cheering. And then look what happens next. We're going to go to Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16. And remember, it's when Jesus said, who do people say? Who are they saying that I am? And some say you're John the Baptist. Some say they have all these people. You know, Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets raised from the dead. Then Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And what's Peter answer? You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. I mean, he's just with him. He's going, yes, I'm seeing it. Yes, he's right with Jesus. And by the way, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. He says, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed this to you. Yes, that's who I am. And then he said this strange thing. Don't tell anybody. What? I thought we were supposed to be witnesses. Jesus told Peter, don't tell anybody. Why not tell anybody? Because they all believe the same thing John the Baptist was thinking. And they're thinking, if you're Messiah, then you're going to kick the Romans out and get us, do a war of independence for us. And so he said, don't tell anybody. And then look at these words. Jesus starts to tell them in verse, is it 21? Let's go there. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he, and what's the next word?
Must.
Are you with me? Let's try it together. Jesus began to show his disciples that he
must.
Must. This is not an accident. He's dealing with the heart of darkness. He is going right to the heart of the sin issue. And this must is not something like, well, he could or he couldn't, or maybe he could, you know, maybe he could have just showed us how loving he is and died at 80 with a heart attack in a rocking chair. No, no. He's going to deal with, by death, he's going to destroy death. In Hebrews, it tells us, by death, he's going to destroy death. He must go to Jerusalem, must suffer many things, elders, chief priests, Christ, must be killed. And on the third day, here comes the good, he must be raised. He says it to Peter, who all along has been cheering. John the Baptist took offense, not Peter. And all at once, when Jesus says this, Peter takes offense. In fact,
he took him aside and started to rebuke him.
Well, let's look at the next words. Go ahead.
Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.
Jesus, who just said it must, and you're saying, uh-uh. No, he takes offense. He's happy to cheer while everything's working right. But when it's not working, all at once, no, this will not happen to you.
There's a sense in which the fulfillment of the dream requires the death of a dream.
Did you hear what he just said? We see this all through Scripture. The fulfillment of the dream, and it's a God-given dream. This one is a God-given dream, but the fulfillment of that dream in this world where sin has invaded, in this world, the birth of a dream must be followed by the death of a dream. Let's start with Abraham and Sarah. Yeah, what was their dream? They want to be mom and dad. They want to be a mom and dad. And here they are, and they're waiting. They're now 75. It's 75 when the Lord comes and says, yep, I'm going to make you father of many nations. They get a promise at age 75. He's 75. She's 65. I think she's 10 years younger. And so, yeah, and so there they are. And then how long do they wait for the fulfillment? 25 more years. Death of a dream, birth of a dream, death of a dream.
And by the way, that was a God dream.
That was a God dream.
It wasn't just the Abraham and Sarah dream.
It wasn't just being a running back for the Green Bay Packers. Yeah,
it was a dream that was rooted in the word of the Lord.
Yeah. God-given dream that is birth and then dies. And then when that baby's born, you remember what his name was? Isaac? What's Isaac mean? Laughter. At 100 years of age, there they are. They're just laughing. They're going, can you believe this? So God gets all the glory. No one can say you did it. It's God's glory. Moses.
Yeah.
Moses, whose dream is to set my people free. And he decides to kind of help God out and ends up, he sees an Egyptian who's beating a Hebrew slave. He goes and takes the man's life, buries him in the sand. In the desert there, the story gets out. He runs. So, birth of a dream.
Yeah.
What happens next? Death of the dream. 40 years being a sheep herder out there on the Sinai Peninsula. before the Lord comes again in a burning bush. He says, hey, I want you to go do what the dream I gave you, I want you to go, it's going to be fulfilled.
Joseph. I mean, it was a dream, literally a dream.
From the Lord.
And he knew. I think he had a sense inside. In fact, he was confident enough that he did the unthinkable and told his brothers the dream, even though the dream was them bowing down before him. And then he ends up in a pit, barely escaped with his life, sold into slavery, gets put in prison, the death of a dream. And he's going, "Where, God, you're the one who gave me this dream in the first place. Where is this?" The dream coming true required the death of a dream.
And it was yours.
Because it was not in his way. It wasn't fulfilled in his way. It was fulfilled in God's way. And it was fulfilled in a way that only God could inspire the circumstances that led him to say the things that were meant for evil, God has used them for good.
Yeah. And it was yours. From the time that he was taken out of that pit and sent as an Egyptian slave and sold into slavery, it was like 13, 14 years. And even spent another year after he even was with the butler and baker, it was another year again with no hope. And yet when the moment was right, boom, God raised him up right next to Pharaoh to be the one who would be used by God to give life to all those in the midst of famine. So what a picture. This is the part that John the Baptist and Peter, and I think you just said, Greg, and both of us are saying this, that we also don't, we forget. We forget that God is going to work in ways, and that the way this world works is God interacts with it and God brings about his fulfillment, that all things work together for good, that it's us trusting God through, from the birth, trusting him through the darkness of the death of the dream until God himself fulfills that purpose. You talk about death of a dream. Peter's going, no. He's going, no. No cross. No cross for the Messiah. That can't happen. That's the absolute death of the dream would be for a cross. And Jesus' language is going, what are you talking about?
So let's fast forward.
Yep.
The other side of the cross, another death of a dream, but another fulfillment that comes out of that. Take us to that
story. So that road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus, it's the third day, and it's that evening, and it says Cleopas and another disciple. We know in John 19 it says that at the cross, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, it says, was there. So we think it may have been Clopas and his wife who are heading home about 7 miles hike from Jerusalem, and they're walking along, and they're just in despair because Jesus has died. Then there's been this story about, you know, the tomb being empty and Mary Magdalene saying she saw him, and they're just like, what? And they're just walking, and all at once someone comes and joins them, and they don't know it, but it's Jesus. And they are just in this depth of just despair and the death of dream of Jesus being Messiah. Let's look at the verses. We go to Luke 24. And he said, what is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? And he said, what are you guys talking about? And they stopped. I mean, they're walking along, and when he says, what are you guys talking about? They just stop right there in the middle of the road. And they're looking, total sense of despair. And what do they respond? Next verse, then one of them named Cleopas answered and said, are you the only guy in Jerusalem, the only visitor who doesn't know what's happened in these days?
This story is just so pregnant with goodness. I love this story, and I was just thinking as you were talking right now, if you've been watching The Chosen, I can't wait till they get, I mean, it's probably going to be like season 9 before they get to this story, but it's going to be awesome. Wait for it. It's going to be, I mean, just think about this, the goodness of this narrative that's in Scripture of these two people in their discouragement, and then Jesus picks them to just show up and walk along with them. And he asks them this question. It's like the ultimate setup. And they're going, how can you not know? I mean, doesn't everybody know? It's an amazing, amazing narrative.
So I'm remembering something that I heard you preached on this several years ago. My memory is that at that point you said, dude, have you been under a rock?
Living under, yeah.
Have you been under a rock somewhere?
Yes,
which Jesus' answer would be.
Yes, he had. Yes,
as a matter of fact, I was. Yeah, I'm the guy who was under a rock. He says, what are we talking about? And they said, well, what things? Jesus says, well, what things? I mean, he goes ahead and he works, he's milking this thing. And they go, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in word, in deed, before God and all the people. and how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And now we look at verse 21. Here's the statement of despair.
But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened.
I mean, you can just hear their voices. Oh, we had so hoped that he was the one. I mean, you talk about death of a dream. We had so hoped that he's the one. And they just lay it out there. And now comes the moment that Jesus can respond.
I wonder if they had known the prediction that Jesus himself made to his disciples that on the third day that he would rise.
It's an interesting question because the disciples themselves, it says they just like, huh? They're like, ah. So I'm not sure they actually went and shared it with a wider circle. I'm not sure they talked about it. I mean, you'd think someone would have said it, but...
But the language is interesting. And besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. It's like the evening of the third day, and they're packing up and going home. I guess it didn't work out. I don't know.
Well, no, you know what? But even if the disciples hadn't shared it when they first heard it, on the third day, somebody somewhere must have said it that day.
Yeah.
Somebody would have used the language of third day.
It's interesting that they specifically use that language and say it's the third day. And, you know, it, just speaking about dreaming the wrong dream, isn't it interesting that right there in that passage, they it's clear that they had hoped that Jesus was going to conquer the Romans.
But
Jesus knew that his mission wasn't to conquer the Romans, that his mission was to conquer death, and how much greater of a mission that was. Because that's a mission that I mean, the Roman Empire is gone.
Yeah.
The Jesus conquering death is a mission that reaches all the way into eternity, as he's the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. His dream was so much greater than a dream that needed to die in order for them to see their way through to the other side.
Yeah. It's like the wrong dream was a dream that was rooted in the, you could say, in the love of power. Like, if we have enough power, we can make the world work. So the wrong dream was rooted in the love of power, and here's Jesus who's coming to say, no. The dream I'm giving you, the reality I'm bringing you, is the power of love. It's not the love of power, it's the power of love to make this world what God intended it to be. Look at the words of Christ now. Look how he responds to them. At verse 25, "Oh, you foolish ones, you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I mean, he doesn't say, "I told you." He says, "Look, you guys have the Torah. You have the scrolls. You've heard the story since you were little kids. And you've heard it in synagogue again and again. You're not believing it. Was it not necessary?" Oh, there's that word must again. Must. Necessary. "That the Messiah, the Christ, should suffer these things and enter into his glory." And you remember how the story goes then. That, at the end, what he does next. "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets." I love this. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm the guy. No, he roots them in their confidence in the truth as it is in God's word. And he goes, "Moses, all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He gives them a foundation that they can stand on after he returns to heaven, and that the whole church will be built on. And of course, you know the story. They get to the house, they say, come in. And he goes in, and when they say, please offer the blessing. And when he raises his hand to offer the blessing, they go, did they see the scar in the hand? It doesn't describe it. All we got to say is, yes, as he raises his hand in blessing, they go, and he's gone. And they turn around, having just traveled 7 miles, and they do 14 miles back. Sun is already set, to get back and tell everybody, we saw him. He's alive. He goes back. Of course, Jesus himself is there, has gone to the upper room. He's come in. He's met them. They're going, oh, no, it's a ghost. And that whole moment of fear, and he goes, no, do you have anything to eat here? And of course, being fishermen, there was a fish. And he said, they gave him, and he says, does a ghost eat? Come touch me. Feel the scars. Feel it. And he said, no, this is, and now here come his words. He's going to double down on this, rooting us in our hope in the word of God. Please.
"And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I love that phrase, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Yeah. And he showed them everything from the law and the prophets, the entire scripture that was written down, the Psalms as well. Wouldn't you love to have a Bible study from Jesus? I love seeing things in the Old Testament that point to him.
Yeah.
But I'm sure there are things that we probably haven't even seen yet that he could explain to us and help us to understand.
Well, and I love his language where he goes, hey, don't you know that everything written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms must be, in the word there, is fulfilled, which is what we have turned to say, everything that's written there, he has filled full. Everything written there in this about him, he has filled it full. And that, he's going right to the heart of why we've named this table today. It's the table of shattered dreams filled full. In Christ Jesus alone. Shattered dreams filled full in Christ alone. That's the answer that he gives us. John the Baptist, oh no, I'm in prison. You're not working to set me free. And he becomes offended. And Peter's going, yeah, but you're doing all this good stuff. But then Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to go further because I'm going right into the heart of darkness. I'm going to go right into the heart of darkness, and we're going to defeat the enemy. We're going to shine a light in the darkest place. Boom. And the light will not overcome it. And but Peter goes, no, don't go there. And so he gets offended. And now he's going, no, my dream is dead. And now you see Cleopas and we believe his wife, and there they are. And they're going, no, no. And here he is. And he's going, shattered dreams, filled full. And I love this verse, and I know you do too. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Look at these words about yes. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you, this is the Apostle Paul now, he says the word we're speaking to you based on the word of God has not been yes and no. We're not saying yes with one hand and taking it away no with the other. No. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him, it is always yes. So the dreams that God has put on your heart, no matter where you are in that, you go, oh, this is the birth of my dream. If you're in that stage where it's going, oh, the darkness and the death, and this can never be, just know that in Christ, shattered dreams are filled full. We can trust him with our life, the lives of those we love. And so it's our privilege this morning to welcome you to this table of shattered dreams filled full by the one. This is not a memorial supper. You know that. This is a communion. That means, as he said, where two or three are gathered, I'm here. He's here now. He's the victorious one. And you and I get to live our lives out of the reality of that hope of the one who conquered death itself and is alive forevermore. So at this time, I want to invite the elders and the deacons to come forward, and I want you to know that you are welcome at this table. And if you're not a member of this congregation, but you name the name of Jesus and you love, you just say yes, we welcome you. Come and enjoy this meal with us. The bread and the cup, which is his life, his body broken, his blood shed, that we might have life in his name. So please prepare. Just, you know, right now, take a time of prayer as we sing together. And just ask the Spirit, is there anything between me and the Lord? Let the Spirit show you. Offer it to him right now on the altar. Give it up. Say, I'm giving this to you. I want you, Jesus. And let the presence of God bless you as we share together in this meal today. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we are amazed at your love. We're amazed that you love us so much that you would empty heaven in order to save us and bring us home to you. And Jesus, Son of God, thank you for saying yes. Thank you for saying yes to the mission, that you would come to this world, that you would be faithful and obedient unto death, even death on a cross. For there you took all the sin of the world on you. There was no sin in you. Death could not hold you. On the third day you rose victorious. now from the right hand of the Father. You pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives, that we might be empowered with the same power that raised you from the dead, that in this world we might be your life and your light and your love. Thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.